Well, welcome to National Community Church, weekend after Thanksgiving. I hope all of the tryptophan is out of your system. All right, we're getting there. What a wonderful weekend to come together. Christmas decorations start going up, I think. The radio station gets tuned to the All Christmas All the Time, perhaps for some of you. It's a wonderful season for us to refocus, I think, on who God is, what He's called us to, and really the reason for the season. And so we begin a new series, Please, Sorry, Thanks, and I'll explain that in just a minute. If you have a Bible, you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will get there in a moment. In 1979, Norman Cousins wrote a book entitled Anatomy of an Illness. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and the book chronicles his fight, if you will. He was given 6 months to live and 1 in 500 chance of recovery. But rather than just kind of give in to those odds, he decided to fight that illness with his attitude. I love the story he tells about his during his hospitalization. He was very intentional. He believed that what the Proverbs say, that laughter doeth good like a medicine. And so his medicine was laughter. He would rent funny movies. And anytime a friend heard anything funny, they were to call him on the telephone, make sure that he heard it. Rented stand-up comedy tapes. And now he had a nurse that was kind of the serious type, like kind of all business. And so she would come in and she handed him a specimen cup, said, "We need a urine sample." And after she left, he poured some apple juice in. And when she returned to collect the cup, she said, "We're a little cloudy today, aren't we?" Cousin said, "Yep, we better run it through again," down the specimen cup in one gulp. He said the look on her face was priceless. Got a good laugh. Long story short, Norman Cousins was released from the hospital, started helping other patients with terminal illnesses like cancer and those with chronic pain. And this is kind of interesting. His tactic was pretty simple. Every group session would begin with someone sharing something they were grateful for. Now, how did Norman Cousins beat the odds? Well, I think it's not that complicated. You know what? He couldn't control his DNA, couldn't control his proclivity towards cancer, couldn't control his prognosis, couldn't control the medical staff. I mean, there were 1,000 things that he could not control. But he knew he could control his attitude. And that's exactly what he did. Now, I love people who defy their circumstances with their attitude. Don't you love people like that? One of the defining moments, this was right when we moved to Washington, D.C. I was directing an inner city ministry, teaching classes for those who wanted to get credentialed. And people in the inner city probably couldn't get out to get credentials. And so we brought the education to them. And I remember one man in particular, Charles. And I may have shared the story before, maybe you've heard it. Charles, mid-60s, thick Nigerian accent, was an immigrant, came to the U.S. Later in life, and I think in his mid-50s, he had a stroke. The left side of his body was very affected. His speech was affected, and I would often go and pick up Charles for class. He didn't have transportation besides public transportation. So I remember going over to his public housing apartment, and Charles walking out, big smile on his face, always had a smile, and I used to have to help him get into the car. He couldn't, his left leg was so immobile that I would have to pick it up, help him into the car, and then we would drive. But this particular day, I don't know where he got the hat, but his hat, I've never forgotten this hat, there was something about this moment, that just defining moment. His hat said, "God is good." And I remember thinking to myself, if there's anybody who had circumstances that probably maybe shouldn't wear that hat, maybe it would be Charles. But Charles made a decision. He defied his circumstances with his attitude. I don't know that I've ever met anybody with a sweeter spirit. Charles, I taught the classes. He taught me. He schooled me. He schooled me when it comes to gratitude and attitude. And that's what we're going to talk about really over the next couple of weeks. We're going to focus on three words. Now, if you said, Pastor Mark, kind of boil down your philosophy of parenting for us. I'd have a few ideas. I mean, I wrote a book on it. It doesn't mean I'm an expert. Most days, and parents, I want you to hear this, most days at the end of the days, I feel like a failure. I mean, I feel like, wow, I could have done that a lot better. I fall so short, and I think every parent probably feels that way. And if you don't, just wait until they're teenagers. You'll get there. It's hard. It's hard. It's complicated. I don't want to be the helicopter parent, but I don't want to be, it's not easy. But here's what I believe. If I fail at all else, I sure would love for my kids to be good at three words. And it's these three words: please, sorry, and thanks. It's really not that complicated. If you're good at please, sorry, and thanks, I'm not worried about my kids. I'm not as worried about their grades or what their major is, because you know what? A Harvard education can take you so far. But I want to tell you something. If you're really good at please, sorry, and thank you, you'll take a lot further than that. I really believe that. I don't care if it's marriage. You better be good at please, thanks, and sorry. Right? You better be good at it. Parenting, same thing, workplace. I want to work with people who are really good at please, sorry, and thanks. And when it comes to your relationship with God, would you not agree with me? If you're good at those three words, you're good. You're good. I mean, you got to get that sorry piece kind of starts there, right? Repentance and confession. But if you can get that sorry piece down and then you get really good at God, you're going to discover that no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. He's a good God who loves to bless his children. So if you can get that please piece down, look out. And then thanks. And that's what we're talking about this weekend. And it's right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. That's verse 16. Pray continually. That's verse 17. You can memorize these verses, can't you? And verse 18. This is the big one. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to break down these three things, and we're going to keep it short, sweet, and simple this weekend. But before I jump in, let me just kind of take a little bit of a risk. Let's turn this into a seminary classroom for just a minute. Now, when Christianity becomes a noun, I think it becomes a turnoff. I think it's a verb. It's an action verb. That's why I loved our series, our three-part mission series on mission, because it's about doing it. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. Talk is cheap, but we have a bias for action here at NCC. What does that have to do with this passage? Well, these aren't nouns. These are verbs. They're present tense verbs. Now, Greek verbs also have moods. How fun is that? This is the imperative mood, present imperative. It's a present imperative verb. Now, I think that's a sermon in itself. Present imperative verb means continual action. It's something you start and never stop. In other words, you never stop rejoicing. You never stop praying. You never stop giving thanks. It means you do it as often as possible. It means habitual. It means a lifestyle. I think where most of us get in trouble is when it stops being that present imperative verb and just becomes a noun. Let me put it in these terms because I think this might help. Stephen Covey's classic, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You remember the time management matrix? He's talking about putting first things first, and he makes this little matrix. I don't know which one's the y-axis or the x-axis, vertical, horizontal, but one of them is important, not important. And the other one's urgent, not urgent. How many even know what I'm talking about? You remember? Okay. I think we spend way too much time in quadrant four, right? Things that are urgent, but they're not important. Oh, but they are urgent. And so we waste a lot of time doing those things that are urgent because you gotta get to the end of your inbox, right? Your email. Because that's urgent. That's urgent. But is that important? Maybe, may not be. I think there are things that don't seem urgent. But I would suggest that these three commands are quadrant one, that they are important and urgent. Now, why would you say that? Because they're present imperative verbs. In fact, there's an emphasis in the Greek language on these three things. These are not quadrant two or three or four. These are quadrant one. They are important and urgent. So with that as a backdrop, let's jump in. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. So several years ago, a study was done with college students that consisted of two questions. How happy are you? Kind of give yourself a grade on a spectrum. And then second question, how many dates have you had in the last month? Now, researchers found a weak correlation between those two things. But then they flipped the questions. How many dates have you had in the last month? Second question, how happy are you? And all of a sudden, they found a strong correlation between those two things. The sequence changed the focus. Now, psychologists call it the focusing illusion, the focusing illusion. I don't think it took a scientist or a psychologist. Listen, your focus determines your reality. Now, Philippians 4 says it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, what I love about that is this. You already said rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't that cover all bases? But just to make sure, for double emphasis, let's make sure, again, I say rejoice. And then here it is in verse 8. Wow, this should be on a piece of prescription notepad. Okay, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Man, that's some of the best advice in the Bible. Why? Because if you can focus on things that are good and pure and right, that focus will change your reality. And the reality is this. Listen, you don't see the world as it is. No one does. You see the world as you are. It's not about your external reality. It's about your internal reality. Here's what I know for sure. If you're looking for an excuse, you'll find it. If you're looking for something to criticize, you will find it. If you're looking for something to thank God for, you'll find it. Really, it's about you're going to see whatever it is that you're looking for. Let me share just a couple of verses. You can jot these down kind of on your own time, on your downtime. You can spend a little bit of time in these passages yourself. Acts 16:25. Paul has been flogged. I'm guessing that no one at any one of our campuses has ever been flogged. We don't punish people that way. I can't imagine anything really probably more painful, traumatizing. I think that qualifies as a bad day. I don't know where your baseline is. Your baseline of a bad day. That's a bad day. Paul has had a bad day. Not only is he flogged, he's thrown in jail. Oh, and then they put him in chains, kind of a maximum security scenario. And then in verse 25, it says, and around midnight, they were singing hymns to God. Okay, around midnight, I'm complaining. I'm having an issue with God. How could you let this happen? But Paul is praising God in those circumstances. I remember as a kid, we used to sing a song. In fact, maybe I'll just throw it out there. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And if I keep going, I bet we could get some campuses going. And man, that was an eternal song, right? You could not get off that worship train, choo-choo. That one just kind of kept going and going. But what I loved about it, though, was a reminder that sometimes praise is a sacrifice just kind of based on your circumstance. You are not feeling it. You don't feel like worshiping, but does God still deserve our praise? Has he changed? Is he still good? Is he still faithful? Is he still loving? Is he still great? Listen, he is. And so in those moments, we make a decision to worship God anyway. Listen, it cannot be based on circumstance or performance. If it's based on circumstance, it's just going to be kind of this up and down thing. And it's not even based on our performance. Listen, if how you worship is dependent upon how you're doing, how you're grading out spiritually, then there's a good chance that your worship is more contingent upon your righteousness than the righteousness of God. And sacrifices sometimes when you feel like you deserve it the least, like you don't even deserve to worship God. Listen, you still bring that sacrifice of praise. Now you say, but that's easy for you to say. Listen, I don't know your circumstances and I don't know how, when, and where, but you know, even Jesus, what did he do at the Passover? It says he gave thanks. Okay, we don't think about it, but what did the bread and the cup represent? Okay, his body and his blood, his body that he was about to be flogged, he knew what would happen. Crown of thorns on his head, mocked, spit upon, right? And then carrying across the Calvary. This is like within 24 hours. So the Passover meal, the lamb that was slaughtered, who was that? Who was that? That was Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. And yet it says at that table, what did he do? It says he gave thanks. He gave thanks in the middle of circumstance, in the middle of the most difficult 24 hours of his life. Listen, we need to bring God the sacrifice of praise. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Here's the other verse. And this is one that just kind of, it tweaked me. It tweaked me this year. Don't rejoice because evil spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are registered in heaven. Another translation, your names are in the book of life. Now, I just think this is so, so interesting. Don't rejoice because evil spirits submit to you. Rejoice because your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Let me just kind of put this out there. What are you rejoicing in? What do you rejoice in? Because it's easy for us to rejoice in the wrong thing. Sometimes in the good thing, but not even the best thing. What are you rejoicing in? I think a lot of us, it's our favorite team. stock portfolio, latest fashion statement, car you drive, degree you hold, title on your business card, the watch on your wrist. On one level, it's fine to be grateful for those things, but is that what we're rejoicing in? Or are we rejoicing on the fact that our sin is nailed to the cross of Christ? I think that's where gratitude begins and ends, at the foot of the cross. And there are tons of blessings in between. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be grateful, but we've got to be careful that we aren't rejoicing in the wrong thing. We've got to rejoice in the right thing. One last thought. Rejoice. I think the key there is the re, to be honest. It's not just joy, it's to re-joy something. On Thanksgiving evening, we pulled up some old videos, and it's so fun because those moments that they were totally joyful at the moment. But I think the more times you watch them, the more you rejoice it, right? And you rejoice in it. I think what we've got to do is not rejoice in things once or twice, but present imperative, rejoice always. We find things that then we continue to rejoice in who God is and what God has done. Let me give you one little exercise, a little bit of homework. Maybe you have a little extra time on your hands this weekend. How about just sit down and do a 10-minute stream of consciousness exercise? You ever done this? Ever had someone in a writing class give you an assignment and tell you, I want you to write on this? And then you can't lift your pen. You can't stop writing. I think if you don't know where to start in terms of rejoicing, why don't you sit down, just find 10, 15 minutes, and just, I'm not going to lift my pen until I'm done, just rejoicing in who God is, what God has done, and the promises in God's word, in his blessings. I think that would be a wonderful exercise on a Thanksgiving weekend. So rejoice always. Pray continually. Now, if prayer is closing your eyes, bowing your head, and folding your hands, wow, this would be hard to do continually, wouldn't it? Because you wouldn't be able to do anything else. And so let me just kind of nuance this a little bit. I think you can pray in the name of Jesus, but anything that you do in the name of Jesus, I think in my way of thinking, it turns it into a prayer. Now, we heard a wonderful example of this last weekend. Was last weekend not awesome? Wow, 7 incredible stories. Thank you to those who shared them. One of them, Dr. Dan Hampton, orthopedic surgeon. And what did he talk about? Did you catch this? That he said he has about 30, 40 appointments a day. And he said it's 30 or 40 opportunities to lay hands on people. And he literally prays for them. They don't always know it, but that's someone who's turned a job into a prayer. And then every once in a while, as someone who's had two reconstructive surgeries for a couple of torn ACLs, man, I would like to think that when my surgeon goes in, that scalpel is a prayer. Now, I want to make, he's better be, have gone to med school, but I want someone who prays. And so I love this idea that it's an expression of prayer. Let me just share a little bit of my philosophy of writing. I don't normally do this, but you might be interested in it. You know, if I'm ever sharing about just kind of, you know, I feel as called to write as I do to pastor. And so for me, writing is an act of obedience. And when I get up early in the morning to write, what I do is I take my shoes off, because it's a reminder to me that it's holy ground. And then here we are, me and the keyboard. And I don't type on the keyboard. I do not type. I pray. I pray on the keyboard using 26 letters of the English alphabet. And when I hit writer's block, then I obey on the keyboard. And I obey, and it's hard, but I'm praying, I'm obeying. And then in those moments where God gives me a thought, that something fires across my synapses, and I'm like, wow, I don't know where that came from. That's pretty good. Then I worship on the keyboard, because God's the one who gave me that idea to put into words. And so for me, hear me when I say, a book is a 200-page prayer. That's what it is. It took months and months for me to pray that thing. thing into existence, but it's not a book, it's a prayer. It's a 200-page prayer that then people can read. One other little trick, pray your calendar. At the beginning of a day or beginning of a week, I'll often pray through my appointments. It's incredible how often it turns an appointment into a divine appointment. You know what? I am not a meeting person. I'm really not. But when I prayed for someone I'm meeting with, it often turns into a prayer meeting. And it's the coolest thing when you feel like, wow, God's doing something here that was kind of beyond the agenda that I had in place. One last little thing that's really helped me, because I'm guessing, you know, if I said how many of you are praying continually, like you're living it out for 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You're like, it's like you're nailing it. I'm guessing not too many hands would go up. And so again, I'm trying to help us interpret this kind of in a way that helps us understand what it means biblically. But this has really helped me. I used to really struggle with the fact that it was easier for me to kind of be in the Word and have a consistency and kind of study God's Word than it was to pray. And I would feel bad because, like, I'm hitting on this discipline, but then this other one. And I kind of felt like, you know, it's like, wow, why am I having this funny image in the gym? Someone that, like, their upper body is incredibly built. But, dude, you need to do some squats because you got some, you know, flamingo thing going on. It's kind of like I remember struggling with the discipline, feeling like I'm nailing the Bible reading, but my prayer life, like I just can't. And then I read something in the Talmud. Now, a Talmud isn't inspired. It's just the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, but there's some really good stuff. And this one little statement, an hour of study is as an hour of prayer. And there was something about that little statement that just kind of set me free. And then it made more sense as I thought about it. I mean, how many times have I said the Bible wasn't meant to be read? It was meant to be prayed. See, you can't read very far, but that you have to have a conversation with God. And then it becomes a dialogue, and that's called prayer. And so in some ways, I think when you're in the Word, you are praying, but it's God who is speaking. And then at some point, you respond to it, and it becomes this back and forth dialogue. I think we've compartmentalized prayer, you know, to this thing that starts with Dear Lord and ends with Amen. But I think it's more of a play-by-play commentary. It's more of an ongoing conversation and not just with our words, with our lives. Okay, are you tracking with me? So no matter what you do, okay, I hope you're praying 40 or 50 hours a week, right? Right? Because you should be where you're called. And even if you don't like where you're at, it's an opportunity to even sometimes defy those circumstances with your attitude and bring something to bear on that situation. All right. Wow. We are running out of time. Okay. Let me just make one last little observation here. Let me just put it this way. A nebulous confession will result in a nebulous feeling of forgiveness. So you can say, Lord, forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong. Can he do that? Absolutely. But a more nuanced confession will probably result in a more nuanced appreciation for the grace of God, for the mercy of God. And I think the same is true with gratitude. I think our gratitude has got to be more nuanced. Let me put it this way. A breakthrough for me happened. Lamentations 3:23, your mercies are new every morning. I can't tell you how many days start for me just saying, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. But something happened during our hashtag fail series that just, it was a game changer. I remember we ended one of those messages with From the Inside Out, Hillsong song. And I love the opening line of lyrics, 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And that's one of about a dozen songs that I put on repeat this year. And for weeks, I would just listen to it and listen to it. You know, 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy remains. But something happened. I tried to dig a little bit deeper into Lamentations 3:23. It's a Hebrew word, hadas. And it doesn't mean just again and again. Now, that would be amazing in and of itself. But it's not just new as in here it is again. It's new as in different, as in never experienced before. In other words, there is a strain of mercy available to you today that you have never experienced before. Let me just ask you the question. Did you sin the same way today that you did yesterday? Or was it a little different? Well, I need a different mercy tomorrow than I have today. And what Lamentations 3:23 is saying is that every single day of your life, there is a new, different, tailored mercy available to you. And it's nuanced. It's tailored to my sin, my shortcoming, my needs. It fits me perfect. His mercy. So when we sing a line of lyrics like 1,000 times, I've failed, still your mercy remains. What's interesting is that we're all singing the same song, but we're not. Across all of our campuses, it's thousands of different songs because his mercy to you is different than it is to me. I mean, how beautiful is that? And so there are like thousands of songs of praise going up that are different because we've all failed God not just 1,000 times, but 1,000 different ways. But his mercy remains. His mercy is new every morning. By the way, when we're talking about nuance, here's another one. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Should I say that one more time? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The punishment that you deserve, mercy is not getting it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. All of those blessings that God gives us, those aren't things that we earn. Those are things that just out of the goodness of God's heart, he gives to us. That little nuance helps too. By the way, I looked up we got a little bit of snow, right? Just a little. You ever heard that the Eskimos have like 50 words for snow? I think it's an urban legend. I actually have to look these things up because if I write it in a book, I got to really research it and make sure the footnote works. But then when I was looking at that, I read that Sweden, Norway, I have like 50% Swedish blood in me. And so I kind of appreciate this. Of course, I didn't even know our language was Sami. I don't even know what that is. But in the Sami language, there are 180 words for snow. Studies have shown this. I think this one's accurate. And 1,000 words for reindeer. Like, all we have is Rudolph. Like, that's it. Like, that's our only word. And so I was thinking to myself, like, that nuanced language. Here's what I'm saying. As your pastor, my prayer is that our appreciation for God's love, grace, mercy, his power, his sovereignty, that just as there are 400 names for God in Scripture, why is it so nuanced? Because he's all of those things. We need a more nuanced appreciation. And I think that's part of what it means to rejoice always, pray continually. And here's the last one. Give thanks in all circumstances. You already know the will of God. Can I just say that? You already know the will of God. I know we get worried about logistics. Now or later. Here or there. Her or her. You know, what is the will of God? And we try to figure out what it is. I can tell you what the will of God is. Give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, that is the will of God to give thanks. It's the attitude adjustment that we talked about. Psalm 145:2. Every day will I bless thee through the highs and lows, the ups and downs. The word every day means every day in every way. We talked about this in the Psalm series. I think it's worth saying again. That in the Jewish culture, there were thousands of blessings that would be pronounced. It didn't matter whether you were waking up, eating dinner, putting on new clothes. It was forbidden to enjoy anything without saying a blessing for it. The Talmud says it this way. If you enjoy something without saying a blessing, it's as if you stole it from God. That's what this means. Give thanks in all circumstance. And by the way, word bless, most repeated word in the entire Old Testament. In other words, we better be good at this. We've got to bless the one who blesses us. Now, I want to finish up by telling you what I think is a best practice, okay? A lot of things that your pastor doesn't get right, but there's one thing I'm really working hard on. Now, part of it is that we have four family values, humility, generosity, gratitude, and courage. Those are four things that a number of years ago we identified as things that we really want to define us as a family. Now, all of them are works in progress. We got a lot of room for growth, but gratitude is something that we've worked hard on. Now, earlier this year, I read a book that I read several years ago, and it's a book that I'm going to recommend to you. I don't do that very often, but I think this one's worth it. I have hundreds of books that are waiting to be read, literally. So if I'm rereading a book, it's got to be good. It's titled 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. And in the book, she shares a story. I'm going to share it with you, make a point, and then we're done. She was sitting at her hair salon, saw someone reading an article titled 1,000 Places to See Before You Die. And I don't know why, but that kind of inspired Anne. And now, there's nothing wrong with travel. I have actually a little theology of travel. Nothing wrong with going new places. I like what G.K. Chesterton said. He said the whole object of travel is not to set foot on a foreign land. It is to at last set foot in your own country as a foreign land. If that makes sense. Okay. It didn't, but we're going to keep going. All right. So Anne saw this article, and it inspired her that instead of just kind of being grateful for stuff in a nebulous way, she said, I wonder if I could come up with 1,000 gratitudes. Now, the Bible does say count your blessings, right? And so I wonder if this is not just a very literal interpretation. So let me tell you what I did. I've kept gratitude journals at different points throughout my life, but I started doing something different in March. I said, I'm going to start numbering my gratitudes. Now, I'm on number 482. Number 482. So I'm not going to get to 1,000 this year, but that's not bad for 9 months. And next year, I think I got a shot because it's an art form for me. I'm trying to work on this art of gratitude. I'm trying to get good at give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I'll tell you what number one is. My sins are nailed to the cross. I knew that I needed to start there. But then my gratitudes have become more and more nuanced. Because I can't tell you how many times I've been grateful for my wife and kids. But what's great about numbering your gratitudes is that you have to nuance it a little bit more and then a little bit more. What else do I appreciate? What else do I love? What else do I notice? And before you know it, I think for me, gratitude has about 482 nuances this year. And my goal next year is to get to 1,000. Laura's doing the same thing. If you want to put this into practice, I can't think of a better way than you just pick up a journal and you start writing down things that you are grateful for. All right, I'm going to keep it right here. Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. 9 of them go their way. One of them comes back and says, thanks. Weirdest thing. 2 weeks ago, I'm on an elevator. I don't even remember where I was. I was in another city somewhere. Strangest thing. I get on the elevator. Didn't have anything to do with where I was or what I was doing. Hit my button to go down to the lobby. And I just have this thought. I want to be the one leper who comes back and says thanks. Lord, help me. I want to be really good at saying thank you. I've got a long ways to go at saying thank you to my wife and kids. I've got a long ways to go to say thanks to the team that I get to work with, to the church that I get to pastor. Trust me, I've got a long ways to go. But I want to be that one leper that is really good at coming back and saying thanks. I pray that this would be a church filled with that one leper who comes back and says thanks. Please, sorry, thanks. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. Thank you for the practical inspiration in your word that challenges us. Lord, I know that people are in difficult circumstances, and in some ways, going home for a holiday can exacerbate that. And Lord, we know there are difficult situations, including the one in Ferguson that we've been praying for, that we want to be a part of the solution there with the church that burned down, and maybe seeing if we can help rebuild it. God, I know that there are situations, there are circumstances, there are things happening in our lives all around us that are out of our control. But we do control our attitude, and I pray that you would help us to be a people that rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, because we know it's your will for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.